Well, this morning we've come together once again to worship our great God who is worthy of our praise, our attention, our love, our devotion. And we hear this call to worship from his word. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So let us give to him today our glad worship as we sing hymn number 70. "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet your tribute bring." Hymn number 70. More difficult to praise you than others. There are times when we feel the weight of sin upon us and we are ashamed even to look heavenward. At such times, we need your help and we need to be reminded of your forgiving grace. There are other times when, because of bodily weariness and because of the things that plague our very nature, we find it difficult to render to you the praise that you're worthy to receive. No matter how we feel, no matter what our frame of mind, you are God who does not change. And from eternity, you are He who is full of glory and grace, wisdom and love. And we come to you this morning because we are your creatures and we are your redeemed people through Jesus Christ. And you are worthy that we should bring you our praise and the devotion of our hearts. We pray then that you would inspire that devotion by your Holy Spirit and that you would accept our praise through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be greatly glorified here among us, we pray. Do your will among us. Help us to break down every idol in our hearts. Help us to cast out every sin. Help us to surrender our lives anew and afresh to our Lord Jesus, who loves us. And may this place be full of the praises of those who would speak to you out of hearts of gratitude for your grace and for every blessing. And we'll thank you this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read from the prophet Isaiah and chapter 60. Isaiah 60. We'll begin at verse 19 and reading through chapter 61 and verse 3. This passage speaks, first of all, about the great future that we have as the people of God and all that God is going to do us for us in days ahead. But then, in chapter 61, there is before us the Lord Jesus Christ and what He does for His people when He was here on earth and what He does for us now. He's the same Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah 60, verse 19. Hear the word of God. Isaiah 60, 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. The place where this Lord Jesus meets with us, where He heals our broken hearts and He gives us the consolation we need, He does that as we meet Him in His Word. Now hymn number 256 is a prayer that we might meet Jesus in His Word. 256, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Thank you. God together in prayer. Let us pray. Our prayer this morning once again, O gracious Father, is that we might see the Lord Jesus revealed to us in his word. When we come this morning to the preaching of that word, we pray for the help of your spirit to see Jesus anew and afresh, that we might love him who loves us, and that we might surrender our lives again to him who is our Lord. We might be trusting him for all that we need because he is our gracious Savior. And as we come to you this morning, we know that represented in this place here, among all those that you've brought, are needs of various kinds and burdens that must be lifted and heavy hearts that need to be lightened. And you can do all this through the ministry of your word and your spirit. By your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you can meet every need, you can lift every burden, you can heal every heart, you can do these things. And we pray that you will. And we pray that you will do it in such a way as we will once again see your goodness and your grace and bow our hearts to you in love. We pray that whatever it is then that your people need today, they might be given it through your word and by your Spirit. We think of those not present with us this morning. There are so many away, traveling, perhaps some who are sick. We pray for them all that they might know your presence and your help this day. And bring them back to us, we pray. Faith as she travels tomorrow and Karen, Rick later this week. Bring them all back to us and we pray that they all might know your very presence and your help during these days. We come to you and we pray for our nation and because the churches in this nation need reviving. Here we are sitting to worship in a village where there are so few who worship you and so few who know you. And we pray, O God, that there would be nothing in us that would keep you from opening hearts and causing your word and your gospel to go out with power. We pray that you might make use of us and give to us hearts of love for the lost, and give to us souls that would weep for them and would go and tell them of Jesus. So we pray that that would happen here in this place, and that the village of Hicksville would be overwhelmed with the gospel, and that our whole country, as you would revive hearts and revive your churches, may there be a new powerful preaching of that gospel that will bring many to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do your work among us this day, we pray. And throughout this week, may we know your presence and rejoice in Jesus, and be willing to do your will, and to serve you in this world, and to love Jesus more. And for all of this, we'll give you thanks as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And I will sing a hymn of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, number 441. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done, they bid my fear depart. To whom, Lord, shall I flee save thee, you who can alone for sin atone? His works, his pains, his cross, his righteousness. And so we sing to our Lord Jesus Christ this hymn of praise, 441. together in the Word of God to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Hear God's word as we read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. God bless his word to us this morning, and to that end, let us pray. Gracious Father, how happy we are this morning to be gathered together to hear your word. Your word is what we need this morning to convict us of our sins, to draw us near to Jesus, to give us comfort, to remind us of your love. All that we need then is given to us in your word. And we pray that above all we might be led to see the Lord Jesus Christ, how we need to see him anew and afresh. Grant such a vision of him today, we pray. Through your word we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. It is never easy to be a Christian in this world. It was not easy in the first century when this epistle was written, and it is not easy in the 21st century in which we live. The world has always been hostile to the truth about Jesus Christ and his gospel. Today, in many places, to speak the name of Jesus in our country is to bring down the wrath even of those in high places. The world is hostile to the gospel. Our inner nature, it's so often contrary to the will of God, and within us we find there's this conflict between doing God's will and doing that which comes from the desires of the sinful nature. Temptations come from within us. But then there's the devil at work also, not only to get us to sin and to doubt, but also to destroy the church and its testimony to Jesus in this world. The world then, hostile to the gospel, and our inner nature full of temptations. And then there's the devil himself who's out to destroy us. How can we make it through life in such a world? What do we need in a world like this to be Christians? Well, in this particular epistle, Peter gives us three things that we need to take us through a world like this and a life like this. And we're going to look at these three things this morning because they make up really the outline of this epistle. And what I'd like to do is to go through this epistle with you in successive sermons. And I'll introduce it to you today by giving to you those three things we need to live in this world, which really is the outline of this epistle. And the first thing we need is power. Power to live in such a world as this. Look at verse 3. It says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you find it difficult to live in this world where there are temptations to sin, where there are disappointments, where there are discouragements, where there is hostility to Jesus and to you? There's power to live. He says His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So really, we don't lack anything. And if we grasp what we have in Jesus and make use of what He's given to us, we can live even in a world like this. We need power to live God's way. There are those temptations that come from within, lust and envy and deceit and pride, a sinful nature which is at times totally opposed to the will of God. There are times when we do not want to choose His way because it conflicts with our selfish desires or with our secret passions. How can we live the Christian life? How can we live God's way? How can we please Jesus in such a situation? He gives us power. All things that pertain to life and godliness He's given to us through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So there's power to live. And as we go through those verses, we'll see what is available to us to live the life that God would have us to live, even in this world. But there's something else we need. We need a position on truth. A position on truth. Look at chapter 2. And in verses 1 and 2, we read these words. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Notice that phrase, the way of truth. And if there was ever a day in which the way of truth is being blasphemed, it's in our day. The most obvious arena where that is happening is the battle for marriage. Today, marriage as defined in the Word of God has been thrown out. And marriage is really anything one wants it to be. The Bible tells us that marriage is between one man and one woman. It's a commitment between a man and a woman for life. And that's what it is. But today, marriage can be between two men, between two women. Some want three men and three women. It can be anything. Pretty soon they'll be marrying their pet dogs. And I'm very serious about that. Because truth now is anything we want it to be. So we see that phrase in verse 2, the way of truth will be blasphemed. I was in a gift shop one time and I saw a clock. I've probably told you this before. And it made me chuckle. In fact, I would have bought it, but I thought it was kind of a trifle and I shouldn't spend my money on it. But now I'm sorry I didn't, because it makes me laugh, and anything that makes me laugh is good for me. But here was this clock, and it had the hour hand and the minute hand, as a clock ought to. But the numbers were all scattered, and it was like someone had taken that clock and shaken it, and the numbers were loosened, and they were just scattered all over the face of the clock. And there were these words, on the clock face. Whatever. And as I say, it made me chuckle. All these random numbers and the hour hand, the minute hand, whatever. But that's what has become of truth in our society. It's whatever. Marriage is whatever you want it to be. Life is whatever you want it to be. You can do what you want. You can do as you please because whatever. And there's no truth anymore. So what we need in this day, where the very foundations of truth have been attacked, we need a position on truth which is steadfast. A position regarding truth that is steadfast because truth is unchanging. And that's what our position needs to be. The truth of God is unchanging. What God once revealed to the world through His Word is still true today. The truth about Him, what He is, what His will is. The truth about you and me, what we are as His creatures and what His will is for us. The truth about the world in which we live, it's all there in His Word and it hasn't changed. Truth is unchanging. And that's our position. In our society, truth is either relative or non-existent. But when we come to God's Word, truth is unchanging. So we need that position on truth. We need something else in this world today. We need a perspective on history. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." We need a perspective on history. Because people are asking questions like we read here. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so we ask these questions. Is history merely a series of random events? If that's the case, then our life and our place in history is meaningless. Is history merely a series of repeated cycles? If that's the case, then we're at the mercy of some fate. But is someone in charge so that the outflow of the events during these thousands of years of human history, does it mean anything? Well, the scoffers come and they say, all things continue as they have. There's nothing new. There's no divine intervention. Things will just go on indefinitely. But what we're told here is that there is indeed a God over history. And it tells us about his timetable. Verse 8, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." He has a timetable. He's working out his plan in this world. And then he keeps his promises. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then we find that Jesus is coming. History has a culmination. Because Jesus is the Lord of history. And it tells us in verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come." And so there are those who look on history as a series of random events or as a series of repeated cycles. But we're told the day of the Lord will come because Jesus is the Lord of history. This is what we need then to live in this world. We need power to live because the world is against us and our own sinful inclinations tend to bring us down. And there is the devil himself who would try to get us to doubt the love of God and the reality of Christ. We need power to live. And we need a position on truth because in our society, There is no truth, really. It's all relative. But truth is unchanging. We need to be convinced of that. And in this world, we need a perspective on history. Because there are people today who deny the hand of God in the events of this world. Well, the question then is, how can we have this power? How can we have this position? How can we have this perspective? And the answer given in this epistle is that everything you need, whether it be power to live, or position on truth, or perspective on history, whatever you need, is given to you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you really know Jesus, you have the power to live. When you really know Jesus, you have a position on truth. When you really know Jesus, you have a perspective on history. And this epistle is then all about knowing Jesus. And the epistle begins there and it ends there. The knowledge of Jesus Christ are like the two bookends that hold this epistle together. Because look what it says in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And when you know him, there's grace and peace multiplied to you. That's the way the epistle begins. And look at the very last verse, chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see how this epistle is bounded by the reality of knowing Jesus Christ. And in between those two bookends, there's the power to live, and there's a position to hold, and there is a perspective to have. All of that comes from knowing, really knowing Jesus. And so it will be our business then, as we go through this epistle, to learn more and more about the knowledge of Christ and how it leads to what we need in this world. But in these opening verses, Peter gives to us three truths about our Lord Jesus that we must always remember. And before we leave this introductory sermon, we're going to take a look at Jesus and who he is. Now, what I'm going to tell you this morning about Jesus Christ is all that you know already. But that's all right, because look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Verse 12, Peter writes, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. There are times that we need to be reminded of basic truth. There are times that we need to be reminded who Jesus is. And though we may understand it and comprehend it and acknowledge it already, we need reminding, and our souls need to be stirred over again, and our hearts need to be refreshed and renewed in the knowledge of Jesus. So I remind you this morning about these three truths, and Peter wasn't afraid to remind them of what they already knew. So I will remind you this morning of the truths that you have professed and the truths that you have brought into your heart concerning Jesus Christ. And the first is this. Jesus Christ is God. He is God. Look how he puts it in verse 1. After the introductory phrase where he mentions himself as the writer Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what he's saying there is that Jesus Christ is our God and Savior. And it's even more clear in the Greek text, because in the Greek text there's one article and two substantives. And if you know anything about grammar, you know that what Peter's telling us is that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is Savior. They're not two people here he's speaking of, not two persons, one who is God and another who is Savior. He's not speaking of two persons, but of one, the person of Jesus Christ, who is both our God and our Savior. But he mentions first that he is God. Jesus Christ is God. And that's a truth that you have grasped. That's a truth that you have received into your heart. Because this one whom you know as your Savior from sin is also the God who has made you eternal God. And this is a most important doctrine. And it is to be maintained. And it is not to be minimized. It is a doctrine that is irreducible. It is elementary. It is among the basic truths that Christians believe. You can't be a Christian without believing that Jesus Christ is God. The cults deny it, of course, and society ignores it, but we know who Jesus is. He's not the best of men, merely. He's not only a great prophet or teacher, not merely a divine miracle worker. He is God. God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. And I said you can't be a Christian without believing this. But then what else do we know about Jesus? Jesus Christ is Savior. And so he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is another irreducible doctrine, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. He's the only way for sinful men to become right with God. There is no other way. Jesus is the only Savior. And we need to emphasize that to the men and the women and the boys and girls of this world. There is no other way to salvation. There's no other religion. And to deny the exclusive saving work of Jesus is to be lost. If anyone denies the exclusive saving work of Jesus, he is lost, because only Jesus can save. Jonathan and I was warned about the motorcycles today, and here they come. I'll just preach louder. Jonathan and I were at the Battleship Cove on Friday morning because there was a special commemoration there for 9/11. And there was a remembrance of all those who had died in that terrible tragedy, and of the firefighters and the policemen and rescue workers who gave their lives to rescue those who were trapped in the burning building. It was a wonderful commemoration, which lasted about an hour. There were speeches and there were prayers, and the Navy band was there, and all kinds of things, bagpipes. And there was much mention of God there, for which I was pleased. And everybody knew the God of whom they were speaking. It wasn't some foreign God of some foreign religion. It was the God of the Bible. It was the God of our fathers. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God we know through Jesus Christ. And over they said, God bless America. Well, there's very little mention, though, of Jesus Christ. And what you need to know is this: it's not enough simply to ask the blessing of God on our nation. It's not enough merely to ask the blessing of God on your life. Without Jesus Christ, there is no blessing. Without Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. Jesus is the Savior. And you need to be reminded of that. And you need to tell others about him. And I will say this, that at that commemoration, there were three clergymen offering prayers. There was a Jewish cantor, and there was a Protestant clergyman, and there was a Roman Catholic bishop. And to my chagrin, the Protestant clergyman said nothing about Jesus. He hardly said anything about God. He used the phrase, the way, the truth, and the life, but didn't attribute it to Jesus. He was simply saying that the way of courage and the way of pulling together was the way, the truth, and the life. Very ambiguous. But I was so happy that, at least from that bishop, that Roman Catholic bishop, there was a psalm read. And there was the name of Jesus Christ clearly stated. And there was a prayer offered to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that warmed my heart. And for any believer, when the name of Jesus is mentioned in public, it warms the heart. Jesus is the only Savior of men, and we need his name to be put forward to the men and women and boys and girls of our world today. We need to see Jesus. We need to know Jesus. We need to hear his name, because he's the only Savior. So Jesus Christ is God, and we worship him. And Jesus Christ is Savior, and we trust him. We trust him not only to take all our sins away, but we trust him with everything we need. Whatever you need today, you receive from Jesus, your Savior. But there's something else about Jesus Christ that we must recognize. It is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at verse 2 again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, by the way, the Greek grammar is the same in this verse. He's telling us not that there are two people, one called God and one called Jesus our Lord. He's telling us here again that this Jesus is both God and Lord. But think about the term Lord. What does that mean? It means he rules us. And if you would have the salvation that Jesus can give you, you must be willing to have him rule over you. And the two go together. Jesus saves those who are willing to submit their lives to him. In other words, we don't come to Jesus just for fire insurance. We don't come to Jesus just so that our sins can be taken away and we can go to heaven when we die. We come to Jesus not only to be saved from sin and its penalty, but we come to Jesus with submissive hearts that he might rule over us and we might be his bondservants. As Peter says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, or a slave really, and apostle of Jesus Christ. There were only 13 apostles, if you include Paul. But Peter could say he was a bondservant of Jesus, and there are many, many bondservants of Jesus Christ, you among them, because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is to be obeyed. We are to be then his slaves. We are to give him glad surrender. Whatever Jesus wants us to do, we'll do. Whatever he tells us to do, we'll do. Wherever he wants us to go, whatever he wants us to say, whatever he wants us to be, we'll be. We give him glad surrender. And he earned that, we might say, because he became our Savior. He who died to take away our sins and to give us eternal pardon. He who suffered the hell that we deserve on the cross. He who died for us and lives for us now is the one to whom we owe submission. He's God. He's Savior. He's Lord. And so there should be no rebellious thoughts when we come to Jesus. No taking back our lives that we once gave to him. No saying to Jesus, I surrendered my life to you once, but I don't like the way it's going right now, so I'll take it back. Never. And there are to be no idols in our hearts, nothing that we put before Jesus in the place of our affections. And no holding on to sins. There are some sins that are so very pleasurable, and we don't want to give them up. But we give them up for Jesus, because he is our Lord. And a Christian is one who has come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus is. He is God. He is Savior. He is Lord. And to be rightly related to Jesus is to worship him as God, to trust him as Savior, and to obey him as Lord. So the Christian life is all about knowing Jesus, knowing him better and better. And as you know him, whatever you need will be given to you. Verse 2, grace and peace will be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus, who is God and Lord. You need grace, you need peace, it'll be multiplied to you as you get to know Jesus better. Some of your hearts this morning are in turmoil, but Jesus can speak peace to those hearts as you get to know him better. Some of you are in need of grace, the grace of forgiveness, the grace to be strong in your weakness, the grace to do what you know you need to do. Well, there's grace for you as you get to know Jesus better. Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus. And then in verse 18 of chapter 3, the very last verse, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However you know him now, get to know him better. He who is your God and your Savior and your Lord. Make it life's greatest business to know Jesus and to know him better. Let us pray. So gracious Father, we thank you this morning for this one that you've given to us, who is God, one with you. This one who you've given to be our Savior from sin, dying on the cross to bear our punishment. And this one who is our Lord to rule over us. May we see that his way is always best. May we give him glad surrender because he's worthy of it. And may we find that as we treat him this way with glad surrender and with full trust, that grace and peace will be multiplied to us. Help us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Somewhere in your pew, in front of you, behind you, somewhere in your vicinity, there is a maroon hymn book, Favorite Hymns. We'll close by singing from the Favorite Hymns, number 193. 193. Peter writes to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, a faith which is in Jesus Christ, who is God and Savior and Lord. And this is a hymn about that faith which is in Jesus Christ. And we find that when our faith is really in Jesus, we need no other argument, we need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Favorites number 193. Thank you. Father, grant us grace from your Spirit to worship Jesus, to trust Jesus, to obey Jesus. And in doing so, would you multiply to our hearts grace and peace. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.